Good morning. I'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 through 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had only seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself."
Good morning. Good to be together this morning. Good to have some guests with us. Now, you might be wondering about the scripture reading this morning and how it specifically applies to this lesson. But this morning, I want to look at the breaking of bread. In the first century, the church, when they gathered together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as was read from the Lord's table this morning, in the first century, they ate of the Lord's Supper first. We often refer to it as the Lord's Supper, but the Christians in the first century and throughout the Bible refer to this meal most often as the breaking of bread, and it had significance for them. We want to look at some things about the breaking of bread this morning. Now, one of the things I wanted to look at and why I had Brother Garrett read from us Luke chapter 24 is this. On that road to Emmaus, as Jesus is walking with those two brothers, and he is expounding to them the truth, he comes to stay with them for the night in their house. And in that day, the day when Christ rose from the dead, it's the first day of the week, it says that he broke the bread. I've always been curious about that passage because throughout the rest of the New Testament, when you talk about the bread and the breaking of the bread, it's referring to the Lord's Supper. And you read this, it says, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." And then it says he disappeared from their sight. Now they arose after traveling that distance and went to the disciples that evening and reported and said, "This is what happened." And Christ again appeared to all those disciples. Something to think about as we're looking at the breaking of bread and the significance of it. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The scriptures say, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now, the Bible tells us, especially in 1 Thessalonians, that there are traditions that have come from God. They've been delivered down to us. And one of the oldest traditions we have comes right out of 1 Corinthians 11. We have it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's the only one that does not record the Lord's Supper and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. But this tradition is an affirmation. It's an evidence of the Christian faith that Jesus instituted the meal that would be a reminder of him. In fact, when he gave the meal, he says, "Do this." And as you read on the front of our table right here, "Do this Now, you hear the word do, you might not think much about it. You might be thinking Jesus is encouraging them to eat the Lord's Supper. But the word do is an imperative. It's a command, and a command to his disciples. You must do this is the way that I personally would translate it. You must do this. And when you do it in remembrance of me. So I think about the Lord's Supper, and I think about Christ's commands for it, and I think of it as a tradition of God that we are to maintain and to never change and never alter. It stands as a reminder for us in many ways, the position of our heart, the position in which we treat the church and the things that Christ has set in order, the things that he's commanded and put in his word. We can't change his word. We can't change the things that he's given to us. And as Christians, we got to hold true to this passage here, that we maintain the traditions as they were delivered to us. And in this chapter, Paul says, it was delivered to me from the Lord's Supper. And we have it just as we find it in the Gospels. The Lord's Supper, again, is a tradition from God, and it's a command from Christ. You are to partake of it. But I want us to look at it a little bit more in detail. Oftentimes, I hear members of the church say, we need to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, why do you say that? We have an example of it that we see in the Bible. We're not to forsake the assembly in Hebrews chapter 10. We have Acts 20 and verse 7, along with other passages about us meeting on the first day of the week. But there's no command in the Bible that says that you must partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But we will see this morning that that assembly, when we gather on the first day of the week, that we have an imperative to take of it and to partake of it as the Bible has set precedent in the assembly. And that assembly is now. It's very important for us to think of it in that way in biblical terms. Today, there are many churches that have different traditions, traditions that differ from what the Bible has for the Lord's Supper. I encourage you, as we're talking about this, if you want to look into more or study it this week, do that. Look in Matthew 26 or Mark 14 or Luke 22 and read in the accounts of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Many churches have some strange things. I think I've told you before, there was a church, and I've seen it on YouTube. It's very old now, about as old as YouTube, I guess. But there's a church that gathered together and had a circus theme at church. And most of the people had dressed up in clown outfits. And it showed them in these outfits partaking of the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Something wrong about that. There's a lack of reverence there, a lack of thought about the assembly, about what is going on. You see others who will mix the elements together. They'll eat them all at once. And some have changed some things. I know that in the Mormon church, they eat bread. They'll eat bread like you might find at the store, a loaf of bread that you would make sandwiches out of. And they would drink water instead of drinking the fruit of the vine. And they believe because they think God told their leader to do that. When we look at the Bible, it says maintain the traditions. And I think with those things, it has to come with a heart and the right thinking about the parts of the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. And we can mention a lot more today about different churches and the different things that they do. But as Christians, we want to maintain the truth. We see this, the breaking of bread is not a common meal. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was at the Passover. That's not a common meal. That's a feast of the Jews when they gather together. And today, Christ is our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible explains that to us. It says in regards to sin and someone living in sin, that they are the leaven that is to be removed from the congregation. For you are to stay without leaven, to stay unleavened. And you have that idea, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover feast are the same thing. And it's an idea of purity. And when we think about the communion, when we think about the breaking of bread, we should have those things in mind. The communion, the word communion means this. We often call the Lord's Supper the communion. That's what I grew up calling it. Communion means to partake. It means to fellowship. It means to share. And the Bible says that when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we're eating that bread, and we're drinking from the cup, we are participating in fellowship with Christ. We are communing with Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a closeness there. And if in the Lord's Supper, I often, when I take the Lord's Supper, I get chills that go up my spine. I think about it. I don't like any distraction, and I like to think about that. And the Lord's Supper, and sometimes maybe we think of it in a way of maybe sadness. But it's not something to be taken with sadness. It's something to be taken with thanksgiving. Some churches, and I don't think this is wrong, refer to this meal as the Eucharist. Now, Eucharist comes from the Greek word for the beginning of the Lord's Supper. What did Jesus do? He took the bread and he Eucharisto. That is, he thanked God for it. It was a feast of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the bread. Thank you, God, for this remembrance. That's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We thank God and we remember what Jesus did, that he gave his body and he gave his blood for us. And the scriptures again say we're communing with him. And I think that if we think about it and we read the scriptures, we'll do the same thing. Maybe it is sometimes we get distracted when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's very helpful for me to read scripture. I like to read Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 or Colossians 1 or Romans 3. Any passage about the death of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Think about those things. There's a closeness we should have with God as we think about what we are proclaiming. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we say, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he gave his body and blood of his own free will. And that I partake of it in a way in remembrance of him. I want you to look here. Look at this passage here. We see that communion. This is from the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation, it means communion. It means fellowship. You're fellowshipping and communing with Christ in his blood. Are you listening? Look at this. And he says, the bread that we break. Notice this, the most common reference to that communion that we have partaken of is the breaking of bread. The bread that we break. To me, it's a very important thing that I break the bread and that we break the bread in which the way in which the scriptures show us that it was broken. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's important. It's something to think about, that breaking of bread. It is a fellowship with his body. And because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Now, Paul's in another place, and yet he's saying, we're all partaking of the one bread, the one meal. We're breaking it together, for we all partake of the one bread. There's a unity in the Lord's Supper. I think about that. You think about we're taking the Lord's Supper, and there are hundreds, thousands of Christians, at least in our time zone and in the next and throughout the world this day, who will be taking the same meal. We do it together. Millions of believers in remembrance of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing as we look at the Lord's Supper. Again, that most common reference to Jesus' memorial supper, the supper he instituted in the shadow of his own cross before the day that he died, he knew what he was doing. He took of it in the breaking of bread, and he broke it and gave it to them. I want you to notice this, the references to the breaking of bread. In the account of Jesus' institution, Jesus blessed the bread and he broke it. And all four accounts right there. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. The first disciples were devoted to the breaking of bread. When the church was established and they were Christians and they had been baptized, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowshipping and praying together. And it says, unto the breaking of the bread. You know, that these weren't there put there by the English translators just because they liked it. It was there in the original text talking about this meal. The disciples gathered on the first day of the week, and it says in Acts 20 and verse 7, to break bread. It wasn't any common meal. They gathered together for that purpose, to think of what Christ had done, to remember what he had done for them, to keep that command and the breaking of bread. Later that night, it says Paul broke his own bread. He had his own meal at another place in that gathering. But it doesn't say that he broke the bread. It wasn't that meal. But when they gathered together, they had gathered for that purpose. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11. They gathered for the breaking of bread. Here's another passage we looked at before, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Paul referred to the supper as the bread that we break. The breaking of bread, it's also for the assembly. You know, I've heard some say, you know what, I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to go play golf, I'm going to go on vacation, and don't worry, we'll stop on the side of the road, and I've brought some unleavened bread and some fruit of the vine with us. And, you know, if you're with other Christians and you're having to travel, that'd be certainly important. But I think it's very important, as the Bible describes, that the breaking of bread is in the assembly. The Christians gather together. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that you can take out on the lake and think, oh, this is acceptable. You know, if that was your only option, it'd be one thing. But the disciples at Troas, they assembled for this in the upper room for that purpose. They did not take it lightly. They knew where they should be partaking of it in, and that is in the assembly. We see this as well in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul corrected the Christians at Corinth for not assembling for the Lord's Supper. He said, I don't know what supper you're partaking of because it's not the Lord's Supper, was his emphasis. Not that he was given a title to it, but he was telling the Corinthians, you're gathering together, and there's a group over here, and there's a group over here, and you're not waiting for the whole church to come together, because the first thing they did was to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so some of the people in the congregation didn't like others in the church, and they took the Lord's Supper ahead of time. Can you imagine that? And Paul says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is something you do as united together. One bread, one congregation assembled together. And we need to have that emphasis and understand when we read the scriptures the importance of being together and the unity that comes with the Lord's Supper. Again, the scriptures we've seen connect the breaking of bread to the assembly. It's so important that we do not separate the two. And there's often been some questions individuals have often asked me and said, now, wait a minute, in the Lord's Supper, some things I don't think are done right. And I've heard some people say, we should only have one cup and not many. Well, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus actually tells his disciples before the Lord's Supper, he says, take this cup and divide it among you. It's divided ahead of time. We see other things. Some have said, well, I think that the Lord's Supper, we're doing it, must not be right because there's no wine in it. And I've always been, that's peculiar. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about there being wine in the Lord's Supper. It says very specifically, fruit of the vine, and the word vine means grapevine. Wine is never associated with the Lord's Supper. Even the Passover, when they were to cast out the unleavened, they would not have leavened grape juice, wine, in their presence. That's not the idea of the unleavened feast that they partook of. There's no connection in Scripture with that. In fact, wine back then compared to today is much more alcoholic. There's a yeast that's genetically modified that's used in wine today that gets wine in its level almost to the extent of being as alcoholic as brandy or liquor. It was not like back then if it was doing naturally ferment. I've had times when we have found the Lord's Supper and it sat here for a week and you've seen it ferment. But the fermentation of it only gets up to maybe 3%. Not any more than that. You'd have to add something to it to increase it. So why do we use unleavened bread? Again, a connection with the Passover, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the emphasis that Jesus is our Passover lamb. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord's Supper is actually referred to, Jesus says, I've been eager to eat this Passover with you, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. That's why we eat of the unleavened bread. That's why the cup is unleavened. It's just grape juice. It is the fruit of the grapevine, representing the blood of Christ. And that should mean a lot to us. Before we finish this morning, I want you to look again in 1 Corinthians 11. And let's make some observations from the text here. Read with me. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. I want you to notice some things. I'm going to bring these observations up as well, but these are some of the things that I saw. If Paul received the breaking of bread from the Lord, this is given to him by God, from Jesus. It's not something to fool with or to alter. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then told his disciples its meaning. I want you to think about that for a minute. I think, Don, you did a wonderful job this morning on the Lord's table. He got to the point, he read the scripture, he said, this is what we're doing. He's very brief about it. And you see Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he's very brief about it. He doesn't get up here and preach a sermon. He says, this is what it is. Think about that. Put all the worldly things aside. There are a lot of things we could say before the Lord's Supper, very helpful. If we can err, let's keep it brief. We know that we can say things and make mistakes. Let's simply just do the way Jesus did it and make it focused and continue to be focused on him. I think for the most part, we very much do that. Another thing I see here in the text is the eating of bread and the drinking of the cup It proclaims the Lord's death. And I heard Don emphasize that this morning. You're guilty if you're not thinking about what you're eating and what you're drinking. Just like if you're singing and you're not thinking of the words that you're singing, you're saying things in vain. If you pray a prayer and you've prayed the same prayer over and over again and you don't mean what you're saying, you're doing it in vain. It becomes profane. It becomes meaningless. It becomes sinful. We don't want to go that route. We proclaim the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper. And then we see this. Jesus gave the command to eat and drink, and he gives us as an imperative. This you must do. Look with me again at the passage. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? The word drunk there means to be full, not intoxicated. And then he says, oh, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This church was dividing over this and what they were doing. And listen to verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And listen to these very important words. 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And why is that? What are they doing? He says in verse 28, let a person examine himself. Examine yourself when you are before you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you are doing this in the right way, that you are mindful of what you're doing, that it comes from the heart, what you're proclaiming, the death of the Lord and the hope that comes from it. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That was the problem. You're dividing, you're becoming factions, you're not really partaking the Lord's Supper, you're not really thinking about it because you've forgotten the communion with Christ, the unity with one another, and you're not thinking about it. He says, this is wrong. You're bringing judgment. Look at verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. For if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And he says this, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, that's the purpose, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give you directions when I come. Powerful scripture. One that we need to be reminded of, the importance of the Lord's Supper, the unity that is necessary for a congregation, the mindfulness in our heart and where it should be. Jesus instituted the breaking of bread. No one has the authority to change it, to alter it. And you see, when people alter the church and the unity of the congregation, it affects the Lord's Supper. And when someone changes the Lord's Supper, it affects the unity. It's about who we are as followers of Christ and communion with him. I want to leave you with this passage. Some have read John chapter 6 and wondered, is this foreshadowing the Lord's Supper to come? And I believe very much it is. Jesus said that he is going to give his body. And then he says, if you don't eat of the body and drink of the blood, you don't have eternal life. And I really like what he says right here, John 6, verse 54, because all of it's wonderful. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, our main focus when taking the Lord's Supper is the death of Christ. But we can't also help, on a secondary level, think about that Jesus knew what he was doing when he died. He knew he's going to rise again to give us hope that we one day will also rise on the last day. I encourage you this week as you think about the Lord's Supper and prepare for next week Do you think about these things? Read these scriptures. See what the Bible says. I encourage you to commune with Christ. Never change his command for the breaking of the bread. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're not a Christian, Jesus loves you. And all the things that have happened in your life, maybe you have partaken of the Lord's Supper before in a way that would be unworthy and unthoughtful, or maybe you have been a part of some kind of division. God loves you, and Jesus loves you. He loves you through that. He loves us while we were yet sinners. And this morning, we can repent and change our lives. If you're not a Christian, not been baptized, haven't partaken of this meal yet, it's a wonderful thing, a blessing to be able to commune with Christ. I want to encourage you to become a Christian, to commune with him, to partake of the salvation that we have here. The Bible says this, that as we think about Jesus' death, that we ourselves need to die to our sins, having believed in Christ and confessing him, that Jesus is the Lord. We die to our sins, we repent, and then we're baptized, we're buried in similar fashion to Jesus. We rise up in the newness of life. We start a new life. Thank God for that salvation. That's the gospel that saves. This morning, you need to obey the gospel. You need prayers and encouragement. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.